You said there only be a dozen. So, somebody told me that anyway. You know what it's like, Wesley, to be up here, don't you? It's a while ago you were up. Anyway, I'll be asked to come and testify tonight to the grace of God, the goodness of God. And that's what I'm here to do. I have 20 minutes. I've got 25 at the maximum. So I get my skates on. My name's up there, Tommy Rowntree, so that's who I am. And anyway, a wee bit about my childhood. Born in the old Park Road in Belfast in the 50s, 1956. A happy childhood growing up. My mummy and daddy, my brother and three sisters. Lovely, great. Happy childhood, lovely memories of all of that. But then suddenly the troubles came, and that changes everything for a lot of people. I'm looking around here now and I see, you know, a few friends, comrades back in the day from the H blocks. I can see four anyway, and there's probably more that I don't recognize. But anyway, the troubles came and changed everything. In 1970, when I was at the boys' middle school, one Saturday morning the police came and took my daddy away, and that was a bad blow to the family. He never came back for a long time. He was in prison. He had been firing a gun down at the gun battles between the Shankill and the Falls, and he got 10 years. And we lived up close to Ardoyne, a wee Protestant enclave about four streets, and we began to get persecuted by the Republicans, Catholics, Ardoyne ones and stuff. My Uncle David lived three doors away. He became my father figure. My Uncle David, in other words, when I was there to order, my ma sent for my Uncle David. And he came and sorted me out, and that was all good. And one night my Uncle David never came home, and 1972, I'd have been about 15 just then, and my uncle, there was a body found in the waterworks in the Clevenville Road, and it turned out to be my Uncle David. My Uncle David was a big 33-year-old single man who had a bad head injury, and he had a plate in his head, and he suffered epileptic fits. And he had been taken and badly beaten, walking home, and shot five times in the head. And so that was my baptism of fire, as it were, into the world, from being a happy young boy growing up in school and doing well at school. I was in one of the top classes in the boys' middle. And then these things happened. We had to get out of the area. Getting persecuted, had been beaten up myself on a few occasions and stuff. So we had to get out of the area, and we ended up in Spring Martin. But then I became a full rebel. Rebellion against society, because my school had just, in the next few years, it just fell apart. My daddy wasn't there to look after me. My Uncle David wasn't there to look after me. So I became rebellious. My mommy couldn't look after me. I remember she used to search, mommy search her pockets when you're not in, you know, your coats and your treasures, no? And she had found this thing. What's this thing about YCV? Here's me, that's a young Christian volunteers, mama. don't worry about a thing. I'm okay, I have it under control. Anyway, by the time I was 17, I was locked up in Crumlin Old Prison. Me and a few friends caught me a few guns after robbing the post office. So that was 1974, and the troubles was in full flight then. And political status put into the compounds and meeting all the men, you know, the elder men, they became our peers, our father figures. And I got out of the prison a couple of years later, fully indoctrinated into the UVF. And the workings and the ways of the UVF. And I got out of the prison in 1976, straight back to the UVF. And that UVF became my life for, until the ceasefires, basically from the early 70s till the ceasefires came in 94. And even after that, you know, right up, the UVF became my life. Over the next, during the troubles, I had been in the I've been lifted more times in your bins, hard to tell you the truth, because I was very active in the UVF, and in and out of Castlereagh, and in and out of Crumlin Old Prison, twice taken to trial, and twice I was found not guilty, but twice I was sentenced. But in the prison, even in those days, you know, even as a young man, I was about 25 at the time, and two IRA men came into my cell in the AIDS blocks, you know. It was just after the hunger strikes, and the blanket protest was over, and the wings were flooded with Republicans coming off the protest. There was 30 of them in our wing, and there was 6 of us who were called Proud Loyalists. And they made me the OC. My goodness. Why me? You know, that's the story of my life, I think, you know. So they wanted to speak to me, these two top provies, and I says, well, what is it? He says, well, there's a rumour going about the camp that there's going to be a Republican poisoned and a bid for to get segregation one from another. Man, well, I know nothing about that. Says, well, we want you to know if that happens anywhere in this camp, we're taking the keys off the screws and we're coming into your cell and killing you. So this is the type of thing even in the prison that happened. I remember even a few years later in the Superdrug system, one of these Republicans wanted to talk to me. Walking down the landing, you know, could I speak to you? I says, well, what is it? He says, you know, and he started the old dogma and rhetoric of the Republican. Socialism's the only answer in this country and all this. And I mean, oh well. I says, well, if you get found guilty and the things you're in for, I says, well, they'll lock you up and flock you away, so you needn't worry about it. I says, and the same with me. He says, well, the Supergrass system's going to collapse, he says. I says, when we get out of prison, he says, you know, we're going to sort ourselves out, because there was infighting in the Republicans in the prison. He says, but after that's over, we're going to come up with Shankle and hunt these down and get this. And this man was true to his word, because no sooner did the Supergrass system collapsed, and there was an NLA feud, and there was 13 dead in about 3 months. And then they started appearing in the Shankle and shooting dead loyalists who had got to know in the prison. So these, I'm only sharing this. These are some of the things that happened even in the prison. This was part of my life, even getting out of prison, back to the UVF every time, because it was my life, and the battle cry was no surrender. And when you were in a war situation, in the battle cry, the Republicans was, shucky our law, our day will come, Brits out. So we were locked in and they were locked in. It went on for years, as we know. One day I was standing in the Shankle, talking to three friends. It was a bright sunny day in the middle of June 1984, and you know, you're always very worried of your security and looking, you know, and this happened all of a sudden. Many suddenlies in this life, and this was one of them for me. Shooting. These boys are straight in among us, and I got shot through the jaw and got away. My three friends were killed. And that was hard to deal with. After that, I didn't know where I was stuffed up or blew up. I came sick. 10 doctors and even a psychiatrist, post-traumatic stress disorder. So some things you live with all your life. But even after that, after I started drinking and all, drinking, and there was more trouble. It seemed trouble. I remember standing at the Larks Bar one time, and I become commonly known as the feud and the Shankle broke out, and I was at the Larks Bar. Seen people getting shot, I seen people getting beaten. This was loyalist against loyalist. The world was going bananas, it was going nuts. And I was there that night again, the car pulled up and spread a machine gun at us. It was an R4 of a shot, but thankfully it was nobody was dead. My friend I was talking to was hit 3 times. This is just some of the things. This is the life I led. This is, you know, and I'm not looking at any sympathy for it or nothing. That's just what it was. That's what the world had become. That's what I'd become in the world, and the world that was out there, especially in inner city Belfast, especially Shankill and Falls and stuff. But anyway, drinking and all the rest of it, and after that, you know, many, many questions came through my head, and nobody could answer them. I could go to all the UVF meetings, I could stand in the pubs, talk to them. But there was something happening to me that these people couldn't help me with. It was deep questions of the soul. There was many sleepless nights, and this became more intense. Even when I went to the UVF meetings and things like that, they seemed to be talking a different language. because something had happened to me that day in the shankle when that shooting happened. And as much as I can tell you the truth of how it is, I know what happened in the natural, because people seen it and people, eyewitnesses, spoke to me after it. Well, seen you getting shot and you running, seen these ones getting shot and they fell. But there was more that happened there. And the easiest way I can put it into words, you know, God spoke to me for the first time in my life on that spot. And God said to me, I'm letting you live. And God said, but your life's not going to be the same. I couldn't work at it for a long time. I tried to go back to the world and be the man I used to be, and that was impossible, but I kept trying it because I couldn't work all this out. But anyway, in and around the days of the feud in the year 2000, you know, and stuff, and more friends got killed. Same old story, you know, it was loyalist against loyalist. You know, that was really sick. I mean, what's this? This isn't about politics. What's this about? And I was drinking all the more. There was trouble at my door with a capital T. And by this time in my life, you know, I had risen myself up through the ranks of the UVF. At one point I was with the battalion commander in the Shankill Road after Big Trevor Keane got killed, my friend stood beside me. And then the ceasefires came, was a good time. A calm and a peace and a feel-good factor came across the country, and we supported entirely, but there was those in the community that did not support it. Didn't want peace, they just wanted to be gangsters and rake in a few pounds. And that's basically what the feud boiled down to. But anyway, this old world, I found myself in that much trouble. You know, when my marriage had broke up and my drinking, I was drinking too much, rolling in and out drunk all the time. I ended up with my mother up in Glencairn, you know, and you can't hide much from your mother. And she knew there was something radically wrong with me. My mother was a Christian, loved the Lord and served the Lord. And we used to sit in her house, you know. One day she set a Bible down in front of me and just walked away. And I started reading this Bible, you know. When nobody was about and people went to bed, I started reading this Bible. And I was led to Psalm 38, you know, it was a penitential psalm. It was as if that psalm was wrote for me about the deep distress that David was in when he had been found out for his sin. And as if, and if I read it once, I read it 100 times. And then I was led to the story of David. It was at this point, you know, I know it was happening to me now, but at the time it was happening, I hadn't a clue what was happening. You know, I was getting convicted of my sin, and God was trying to deal with me and show me what I was. But at the same time, the devil was in there trying to hold me back and confuse me and to stop me. So I was actually convinced, you know, I couldn't go to God because of my sin. I was actually convinced that I was beyond redemption because of the life that I'd led. And I was believing them things. But when I read the story of David and Bathsheba and how God dealt with him after, a bit of hope began to rise in my heart. And in those days, when my mother was in bed, I stuck a God channel on. There was a man preaching in those days. And it was a revival in America, a Brownsville revival, Pensacola, Florida. And it was a man called Steve Hill. He was an evangelist and he was speaking. And I watched that man on TV at nights for a matter of weeks. And that man was amazing. That man was a drug addict, drug dealer, needles and all the rest of it. But this man seemed to know what he was talking about, to be in a pit. The Bible talks of the terrible pit, the horrible pit. And I was in that horrible pit. And this man, the more he spoke and the more he spoke, there was bits of hope. Something happening inside me. Now, I could have got up and went to the pub at any time, back to where I come from. But there was something happening, and I didn't want that. And the more I started listening to this man, Steve Hill, something was happening. and he spoke about the pit, and he spoke about calling in the name of Jesus. And it's your sin that's the problem. Your sin has brought you into the pit. There's only one way out. There's only one can get you out. Your friends can't get you out. You can't get yourself out if you call in the name of Jesus and plead the blood of Jesus upon your life. So on the 2nd of February in the year 2002, in my bedroom, I cried on unto the Lord for forgiveness. If there's mercy for me, Lord, here I am. If you'll wash and cleanse me, Lord, forgive me for my sin. For I had been through 18 months of this. I mean, it all, you know, putting it into 15 or 20 minutes. This confession went on for 18 months, and I was tormented, you know. And when I cried on that name, Jesus, and I cried for forgiveness, and I pleaded the blood of Jesus upon my life, because that's what Steve Hill talked about, the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can wash you and cleanse you and put you back on your feet. So I done that. The Lord saved me. That's 16 years ago. That's 16 years ago. And the first thing that God done for me after that was he got me up, back on my feet, told people what had happened, and he got me away to the country for 3 months to my sister's house in Scotland. And there I had peace and quiet, away to the environment, away from all the problems and all the rest of it. And there I, into the Word of God and praying and getting to know God. And I come home after the 3 months and a lot of stuff to face. But the Lord was with me and I knew it, you know. I came back to make peace and all the rest of it. And I had to see certain men, but the Lord was with me on all of these troubles that had melted me and brought me down into the pit. The Lord delivered me from them all and gave me peace round about. And after that, I mean, I experienced a thing called joy. Joy. The joy of the Holy Ghost. The joy of God. I'd never felt this in my life. I'd been drunk and happy and singing in pubs and dancing and all that. No, this is something different. I experienced the joy of the Lord upon my life. You know, and I seen things clearly for the first time in my life. The grass was greener. The birds were singing. The trees were beautiful. The flowers were beautiful. I used to go up on the top of the cave fell under Napoleon's nose and pray. And it was as if it was floating up the mountain, as if it was floating back down the mountain. This was a beautiful time in my life. Why did I not do this before? Well, that's, you know, the world catches up with us, you know. But life goes on. Got involved with the church, you know. And I got to know the Bible and I got to understand what had happened to me. You know, the Bible says plainly, way back in the book of Numbers, chapter 32, be sure your sin will find you out. You know, we'll live our lives, you know, and with no regard for God. The world sucks us in. That's the story of my life. The world sucked me in as a young boy, and my heart could become full of hatred and anger. For God and Ulster was my motto, and no surrender. And there's a price to pay for all that. There's a price to pay for sin. Nobody could pay for my sin, only the blood of Jesus, and only this man, Jesus. You know, when I was going through my trouble, I thought I had friends. There's friends and there's friends. There is no friends in the world. There's people that you know. Because friendship is conditional. If you're in trouble, you're on your own. But this man, Jesus' friendship is unconditional. He has said to me, and this one verse will do me alone, be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. And all I'm saying to anyone in here tonight who's maybe not saved and maybe thinks of all the friends in the world or everything's going for you, be sure your sin will find you out. You know, I was fortunate in that my sin had shamed me and led me into a horrible pit. But if you don't repent and if you leave this place tonight and remain in your sin, you're in danger that your sin will cast you into hell for all eternity. So Tally, that's all basically I have to say. That's my 20 minutes, and I'll make way for the preacher. Oh, yeah.
Thank you very much. I'll give you your Bible here because it's bound to fall if I start what I say. Thank you. See the thing about a testimony? A testimony is this. It's not a testimony of see how bad this man was. It's not let's see who has the worst sins or the worst badness in their lives. It's not about that. Testimony is about the saving grace of God. It shows you that it doesn't matter how deep the pit is that you're in. Corrie ten Boone and her sister were Jewish people who were taken captive and taken to Auschwitz concentration camp. And then I think they were moved around according to Birkenau. And there, her sister, Corrie ten Boone's sister, was a Christian. Corrie wasn't. And her sister, Corrie's sister, said to her, God will never leave us. And she says, how can you say God will never leave us? When you look around and people are being gassed, people are being killed, how can you say your God, the God that you believe in, will never leave us or forsake us? How could a God leave us in a pit such as this? And Corrie's sister said, there's no pit so deep that God's love isn't deeper still. And there's proof. There's living proof. Tommy, I just want to say on behalf of Shiloh Christian Fellowship, thank you so much for coming down tonight and all your friends with you. Truly, truly appreciate what you have shared. One of the wisest men that ever lived was a man called King Solomon. And before you hear what he said, let me just pray for the word. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, may your living and active word do its work tonight, just as it did the work in Tommy. May it work tonight in all of our lives, in Jesus' name. King Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever lived, said these words, there is a way that seems right to a man, or there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. Now, another translation puts it this way, in case you don't understand that. Another translation puts it this way. There is a way that looks harmless. There is a way of life that looks harmless enough. Look again. It leads straight to hell. God's word tells of a prophet called Haggai who was sent by God to the Israelites to speak to them. They had returned home after years of exile in Babylon. Like this man, he was in the world in exile for years, but the Lord brought him home. And God had sent Haggai to the Israelites to tell them, look, have faith in me, trust in me, finish building the temple. But they weren't interested. They were putting their own interests first, and they were neglecting God and his ways. And this is the message that God told Haggai to tell them. He said this, consider, give careful thought to your ways. Instead of living your life your way, put God first. Put God and his ways first. Then you'll receive the blessings that God has in store for you. Have you noticed, because I know Tommy has, have you noticed how things in life don't always go exactly as planned or turn out as we had hoped they might? We can plan our days. We can even try to plan out our lives, and yet we have absolutely no idea what might befall us in the next hour. Robbie Burns, the Scottish poet, put it this way, the best laid schemes o' mice and men gang aft agley. No matter how carefully we plan things, something may still go wrong. No matter how careful you think, and carefully you think, you're planning out your life, something may still go wrong. Pray to God it's not like Tommy, standing on the Shankill Road when gunmen open up. Life can take some very unexpected twists and turns. Tommy's life, as you heard, and he only gave us a brief synopsis of it, Tommy's life took a number of unexpected turns. But thank God that Jesus made a difference. You see, as I said, we plan our days. We even try to plan out our lives, and yet we have absolutely no idea what might befall us. And the message that God gave Haggai to give to the Israelites is the same message that he would speak to us tonight. He would say the same things. Consider, give careful thought to your ways. Instead of living your life your way, put God and his ways first. Then you'll receive the blessings that God has in store for you. Your ways aren't God's ways. Your plans aren't God's plans for your life. Listen again to the words of King Solomon. There is a way that seems right to a person. Does your life seem right? Well, Solomon, one of the wisest men, is saying to you, there is a way that seems right, but its end leads to death. There is a way that looks harmless enough, a way of life that looks harmless enough. Look again, it leads straight to hell. No matter how carefully you plan your life, things can always go wrong. Life can take, as I said, some very unexpected twists and turns. The problem the Israelites had is the same as many people here tonight and many people watching on Facebook and many people listening to the live stream have exactly the same problem. They put their own interests first and are neglecting God and his ways. They're making their own plans for life, and they're not trusting in God. People today, people tonight, are doing the same thing. Some of you will already have plans. You're saying, I wish the hell he would hurry up, because I have plans to go here, to go there, to do whatever. People make plans and forget to commit their ways unto the Lord. They are more interested in their own ways than those of God. But do you understand tonight? To neglect God, to neglect God and his ways, is to neglect your soul's salvation. And it's so important that you hear that tonight. To neglect God and his ways is to neglect your soul's salvation. Your life might seem like it's right for you, but as the wise man said, there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. There is a way of life that looks harmless enough. Look again. It leads straight to hell. But the Lord Jesus said these words. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. In other words, he's saying, consider, give careful thought to your ways. Instead of living your life your way, put God and his ways first, and then you will receive all of the blessings that God has in store for you. If Tommy was asked tonight, and I know he would be honest, would you rather be back in the life that you once had or in the life that you have now with the Lord Jesus Christ? Without a blink of his eye, he would say, I'm following Jesus. Because the life that follows Jesus is filled with blessing. It doesn't mean there's no suffering, but it's filled with blessings beyond measure, and blessings that reach beyond even the grave. Because it's only a life with Jesus where you can claim the promise that says, even though you die, yet shall you live. God's ways, ladies and gentlemen, God's ways are the very best ways. I know people think them Christians are loopers. They go into that place to worship the figment of their imagination. Well, we're telling you tonight, there's proof. Tommy is proof that God is not a figment of his imagination or of our imagination. Who else could have lifted him out of that pit? A figment of his imagination? The Lord is real. And God's ways are the very best ways. Even though, as Christians, life can take unexpected twists and turns for us, God's ways are still the best ways. Like Job, he could say, even though he slay me, still I will trust in him, because he is a faithful God, because he is a God who will never leave you nor forsake you. Those who trust in the Lord are assured, no matter what may befall us in life, God will never leave us or forsake us. You know something? Maybe tonight you have forsaken God. Maybe tonight you know that you once walked with the Lord, that you had an intimate relationship with the Lord, that you served the Lord, that you rejoiced in the Lord, that you came together and met with Christians, you took communion, you did all of the wonderful things, but something happened in your life and it led you away and your love for the Lord grew cold. Well, let me tell you, God hasn't moved. God loves you still with the same everlasting love, and he bids you tonight, come back. Come back, because the ways of the world offer you nothing. I remember giving my testimony one night up in Sandy Row. And as I had finished speaking, I saw this woman walking up towards me. And I could tell by her face, because you can just tell by some women's faces. I could tell by this woman's face, she had a hard life. I thought she was coming up to hit me, to tell you the truth. But she came walking up and I could just see, and I just said, what's she going to say? And she just stood in front of me and her eyes filled with tears, and she said to me, son, never go back to the world. It's a cruel, dark place. Stay close to Jesus. If you're a backslider tonight, use that term. You know who you are. Jesus knows who you are. He knows that you're the sheep that's out there wandering astray. And he says, guess what? It's time to come back. It's time to go back. Why? Because life can take some very unexpected twists and turns. Maybe tonight you're here in the hall, or you're on Facebook, or you're listening to the podcast and you're not a Christian. You might find this hard to believe, but God, who loves you with an everlasting love and has demonstrated his love for you by sending Jesus his son to die on a cross to pay the price for your sin, God has a plan for your life. And his plan and his ways for your life are the very best ways. But to enter into God's plan, to enter into his will for your life, he has said there is only one way. There's only one way for the unbeliever, the non-Christian, whatever you want to call yourself. There's only one way for you to enter into God's plan for your life. And God has set the conditions. Confess your sin. Now, as I've said many times, and Tommy talked about his own sin, I don't mean go into a wee room and tell people like me your sin. I'm not remotely interested in your sin. I have enough sin of my own. I don't need to worry about yours. When it says confess your sin, it means confess, agree with God that you are a sinner. That's all he's asking you to say. Do you know that you have lived your life to exactly the same standard as the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you have not lived your life to exactly the same standard as the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a sinner. That's how simple it is. So you are a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No exceptions. And God is just simply saying to you, agree with me. When I tell you, you are a sinner, agree. Agree with me. God doesn't want you to get down on your knees and say, well, I did all these terrible things. I did all these terrible things. God says, yeah, I know you did. But there's forgiveness. If you will just agree that you are a sinner, confess your sin, that means let him know that you agree he's right. Admit that you've lived your life your way, that you've ignored or you've neglected God's way. And then he says, dead simply, turn around from it. Leave it behind like Tommy did. Turn away from that life because it's not the life that he has for you. It's not the plan that God has for you. And God says, turn around, turn away from it. Turn from living your life your way and commit your ways onto the Lord and onto his plans. And finally, he says this, would you trust in Jesus? Because he's paid your debt in full. Trust in Jesus who loves you and died for you. Listen again. Before you leave this place tonight, before you switch off Facebook or shut down the podcast, listen to the message that God is speaking to you tonight and remember this. There is a day of judgment coming. And when you hear this and you die without Christ, you're without excuse, because God will remind you of his message, not mine, not Tommy's, his message. And this is what God says to you. Consider. Give careful thought to your ways instead of living your life your way. Put God and his ways first, and then you will receive the blessings God has in store for you. Forgiveness of sins, and it doesn't matter how bad they were. Forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. That Jesus could say, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever, that includes everybody here, whoever believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. Jesus has made a wonderful, wonderful difference in Tommy Drowntree's life. You know what? The same Jesus wants to make a wonderful difference in your life tonight. If you would just do as Tommy did, just simply call upon the name of the Lord so that you might be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you tonight for your word. Help us all, Lord God, to give careful thought to our ways and how we live our lives, because life does take very unexpected twists and turns. For the Christian, Lord God, we know that we are eternally secure in your love, Lord God, and whatever life may throw at us, not a hair of our heads will perish, because our hope is in Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. He who paid our debt in full. We pray, Lord God, for anyone who is a backslider tonight. Point them out, Lord God, not to us. Point them out by the finger of God. Find them, Lord, tonight and speak into their souls, Lord. Remind them of your love. Remind them of their first love and draw them back to yourself tonight. And Lord, to anyone who is not yet a Christian, God, please help them to consider their ways, to give careful thought to their ways, Lord, not to be so self-interested that they neglect you and your ways, Lord God, and therefore neglect their soul's salvation. But Lord, in Jesus' name, draw them to yourself tonight. May the Spirit of the living God convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. That they might, Lord, repent, that they might call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, we thank you tonight. Oh, Jesus, you are so gracious and so merciful. And we thank you that you are still able and still prepared to make a difference in people's lives today. We bless your holy name. Amen. We'll stand to sing our last song.